For our Bible lesson this afternoon, we'll be looking at the subject of happy praise. The chapter's title is that, happy praise, and the subheading for it, the equation that Murray uses is that praise is greater than criticism, which equals positive. He introduces this subject with just some very personal and practical observations about how much criticism has become part of our culture. One of my pastors growing up, or one of my pastors at the Topeka congregation, was Bob McFarland. You know that he tells good stories or he tells funny jokes. So he would often serve in Ireland because of just connections that he has had through the years. And he tells a story of observing the difference between the Irish culture and the American culture. He said the Irish always started a conversation with a really fine compliment. And he would say, he would imitate it a little bit. He'd say, "Ah, oh, Bob, that's a fine-looking suit you're wearing there. It's a such a good-looking man, and we're glad that you could be here." So the Irish were very complimentary, but the out in western Kansas, he called it the cowboy culture, and he said the cowboy culture starts everything off with something of a criticism. So he would say, it would start off something like this, and it's like, Bob, where'd you find that suit? Does Kmart having a blue light special? Too bad you couldn't find one that fit.
I thought there wasn't supposed to be any discouraging words.
Well, it was just a nice observation of different cultures and something of the American West. It's a little gruffer, and we can laugh a little bit about it. But there's something not to laugh about in the general attitude of being critical that has come to be so much about who we are these days. And in addition to that, David Murray goes on to say that in his experience and in his observation, that Calvinists are especially prone to this. People from a Reformed view of salvation are especially prone towards a critical attitude. So the way this comes out is sometimes in spiritual realms or in biblical realms, that the tendency for those who have come to grasp the Reformed faith is to be very critical of every other non-Reformed Christian. Sometimes comes across very arrogantly, looking down the nose at others who we would say are genuine believers, that they're trusting in Christ, and can even can take the form of putting down everyone else. Now, there's a place for a dialogue that gives constructive criticism, and I'm going to talk about that some next week, and about how there's a that constructive criticism is part of building one another up. But what Murray's identified is very real and something to be aware of. One other quote here from just a general perspective. He quotes C.S. Lewis, and C.S. Lewis said, "I noticed how I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced and capacious minds praised most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praised the least." I was just noticing the tendencies of those who were humble and finding their hope of salvation in Christ, that they praise often, but that they, just love the word C.S. Lewis uses, cranks, misfits, and malcontents praise the least. So beyond personal reflection, I want to look at what the Scripture says and find biblical guidance to be an encourager. David Murray actually gives 10 different encouragements to be an encourager. I'm not going to go into every one of those. I've selected out a couple that I want to highlight as encouragements to you to be an encourager. And the first reason is that in doing so, you are like God. When you practice encouragement, that you are practicing something that is divine. You're like God when you give words of encouragement to someone else. God speaks well of others, even though he knows better than anybody that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that all of us, all we like sheep have gone astray, that there is no one who is perfect, and yet God speaks well of believers. It is not just that speaking well that is qualified as being in Christ. He says he speaks well of Noah. Murray says, Noah, Job, Nathaniel, the Roman centurion, and the Canaanite woman. Just as a starting point, you can think of each one of those individuals, sinners that they are, and yet being commended by God as showing faith, showing dependence, exercising that, and then being commendable because of that. And God does commend them, and in doing so encourages them. And we are imitators of God when we speak well of others and use our words to encourage and build up. That includes some things that Murray goes into next, that it doesn't wait for someone else to be saved, doesn't wait for perfection. Those are aspects that go back to the concept of common grace. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, understanding that God is at work in the broader world, whether there is salvation or not in individuals. It is wise and proper and happy to recognize the hand of God in common grace and to commend it when you see it. You don't have to look at someone who is not a believer and yet has amazing work in the field of science or economics or any field of work. You can commend the good that you see, whether there's Christian faith or not, let alone perfection. And encouragement also helps evangelism. This is one of Murray's points that I wanted to highlight. And I'm going to ask you, in your mind, or in your experience, how is it that an encourager either opens the door or helps evangelism? How does that type of personality or characteristic provide an open door for evangelism?
Close the door.
Say more about that. What?
Well, nobody's going to listen to you. Discouraging. They're not going to. I wouldn't extend an open ear to anybody that was discouraging me.
Yeah.
And nobody else is going to do the same.
Yeah.
Does it?
Yeah, that's good. Liz.
Excuse me. Choked up. Well, I was thinking of a woman that was at the center yesterday, or last week. She was able to really open up to Lori Hatfield, tell her some of her concerns and ask questions, because Lori didn't judge her for being in the situation she was in, making bad choices that she made.
Yeah.
She said later that she was just really glad that Lori hadn't judged her, criticized her.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think that's something that it's easy for parents to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's one thing that makes it difficult for children to come to their parents to ask for help, because they will be expecting some kind of discipline or you know, criticism because
yeah.
they made bad choices or sinned,
yeah.
actually.
Yeah.
And so I think that's one way that we can be encouragers if we make it clear that we love our children. And we're loving people.
Yeah.
And
being
encouraging.
Yeah. It's a really good specific application here that for parents to be an encourager. That doesn't mean there's no discipline, but to be an encourager, that does open the door for change, for gospel, for evangelism with your family, as well as outside in the community too. That's very good, and one that I hope you'll take to heart, that if you only speak of judgment and of you don't measure up and you're always harsh and discouraging, that isn't the full gospel. That doesn't take into account grace and mercy that God offers. And then just very practically, it does close the door very quickly to further conversations. The other aspect that I want to focus on is that encouragement strengthens. There's actually a fundamental definition to that word that is linked to strengthening. It has the idea of, it literally says to call up. So sports analogies may come to mind here where you're saying to the next guy who's up to bat, it's your turn, go get him, get a base hit, it's your turn to, and you call him out, you encourage him, you strengthen him to go and do his task. It's often linked with the word edification. There's a $50 word for you today. What does edification mean?
Building up.
Exactly, yeah. It has the idea of building up, literally a building. And in this case, building up one another is linked with encouragement. So here are some verses that I would like to have read that are about encouragement and edification. Would someone look up 1 Thessalonians 5:11? Okay, Sam. Ephesians 4:29-32. Daniel. And Colossians 3:8-10. Rachel. And is that? Oh, I do have one more. Where is it? Acts 20:1-2. Were you?
I
very good, Adam. Let's go with that. Good. So let's start with 1 Thessalonians 5:11.
Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.
There's that link, encouragement, building up. There's a joyful task of doing that. Ephesians 4:29-32.
Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
In this passage, that concept of edification is there as a way of using your words. It is fitting for the body of Christ to build one another up with words that encourage and to go away from the opposite. If you're commanded to build up, what's the opposite?
Tear down.
Literally it would be build down. Yeah, so to tear down. And you might have experienced some of this. You may have the picture that comes to my mind is the coach that is just ripping on his student athletes and telling them how terrible they are, and just tears them down. The encourager, on the other hand, builds up. Use words that are good for that purpose. Something of a parallel passage. If the ideal is to build up, then you put off the other things that tear down. And Colossians 3:8-10 makes a list here as well.
But now you yourselves have put off all this: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his thoughts, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him.
So the aspect of tearing down is being described there, and that there's a critical spirit that just is poisonous to the one who has it and to all those who are around him. So putting those things off. The final passage has in mind that this is there's a private nature to encouragement, but there's also a public nature. And I wanted to include this verse because of that public encouragement that is given. So Acts 20, verses 1 and 2.
After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece.
This traces the example of Paul, who was using his position and his opportunity to privately and publicly to encourage and to use words that would build up. There are several other aspects to that encouragement that you can find in your own study of Scripture. Look up the word encouragement and look up the word edify, and you'll find many other good passages that will help you to be one that builds up rather than tears down. I'm going to pause there with this chapter, and we'll take up next week some practical applications of that, how you can develop the skills of being an encourager and some practical aspects of that. Now let's close today in prayer. Lord God, thank you that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And that since we have been born again, since we have been raised in Christ, that we are enabled to put off these old habits and these sinful habits that tear each other down. And Lord, we pray especially against that critical spirit personally and in our own hearts. And pray, Lord, that you would teach us each one to recognize that and to put off those tendencies towards excessive criticism and being a discourager and one who tears other people down. And instead, O Lord, help us to put on Christ and to put on words that are fit for encouragement and for building up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.